I got to tell you, I thought the hands down winner for the most bizarre thing that happened this last week was going to be the photograph of three Russian Orthodox priests blessing an ICBM called Satan. You can't make that up. But the world is so strange right now that that doesn't even rate a merit in the sermon most weeks. I got to tell you, my process on Saturdays is I sit in the sermon writing chair at our house, laptop in my lap. We put some kind of background noise on, and other people are in and out of the living room, and I take what I've studied this week and what I've written this week and try to consolidate that down into the sermon and do all the editing and get it ready, which is to say, I'm pretty out of touch with what's going on in the world while I'm writing the sermon. But since the Pulse nightclub shooting, I've made a habit of just before I go to bed checking the news to see whether anything so drastic happened that day that it requires some kind of attention in the sermon. And yesterday was one of those days. At 2:30 in the afternoon, a guy went into a grocery store in Buffalo, New York, and massacred 10 people. Subsequent to that, law enforcement officers found his screed. It is a white supremacist rant about white replacement theory. This idea that there is this objective plan to replace white people with dark-skinned people in America. And he's so bought into that in his despair, he found the place in his state that had the highest percentage and the population of black people, and then went there to murder people. He sought to imitate the Tree of Life synagogue shooting in Pittsburgh and the Al-Naur Mosque shooting in Christchurch, New Zealand. He clad himself in body armor. He put a GoPro on his head so that he could live stream his assault. And he went into a place and just began to shoot people. I'm not sure what we do with that, except to say that the world is a despairing place, and where you choose to find hope and meaning matters. And if you look for hope in the wrong places, it can be deadly in how that turns out. And I want to tell you that I'm deeply concerned about a trend that finds itself working away around the whole democratic West, around the whole world right now. And that is people around the world who are looking for their ultimate meaning in life, no longer in faith, but in politics. And the reason that's a concern for me is we're looking for eternal answers in finite places. And you can tell the shift. People are asking, does my religion fit with my politics? Which is the wrong way to ask that question. What they're saying is, in our country, I'm on team red or I'm on team blue. And if that's your first identification, if you orient yourself to the world by saying, what does my political party say? And then and only then asking, what does the gospel have to say about that? You're already on the road to perdition. Because politics are, by their very nature, by necessity, the practice of dividing people. It's figuring out, how do we divide the world into us and them, and then how do we get more of us than there are of them? Carl von Clausewitz said, politics is war by other means. Sometimes it's not even by other means. You know, in wartime, we teach people to hate the enemy. We teach people that our enemy is subhuman, and that's a necessity for engaging in a war. If you're going to go kill people, it helps to think they're subhuman. But when our politics say that our opponents are our enemies and that people who have differing ideas are subhuman, it goes to dark places in a hurry. That's how you get priests blessing a nuclear missile called Satan. It's how you get 18-year-olds believing white people are replaced by dark-skinned people. It's how you get Republicans believing Democrats are a cabal of pedophiles. It's how you get people Democrats believing Republicans are trying to overthrow the constitutional order. There's this whole schema out there that says they are a threat to you and to yours and to the world, and they are less than human. I walk with a group of people most mornings, and one in our number wears a t-shirt several days a month that says, if practicing your religion causes you to hate someone, you're doing it wrong. That's just right. We're not trying to evoke an us and them in this place. What we're trying to do is bring the whole world together in one family. What we're trying to do is manifest the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're trying to do in times of despair is to find enduring hope. And our only hope, indeed the world's only hope, is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are in despair, where is Jesus? And what is the shape of our hope? These are not incidental questions to how we live our days. And it doesn't take the bad news of yesterday to see that, but the bad news of yesterday puts it in bold relief. It's not where I thought we were going to go in the sermon today, but we didn't have to change texts to address it, which I take to be some of the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's go look. When we are in despair, where is Jesus? And what is the shape of the hope that he brings to us? To answer those questions, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in the 13th verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us? Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And there the scripture says, "That same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were talking together and discussing all of the things that had happened. And while they were discussing these things, Jesus came up to them and began to walk with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, 'What are you discussing as you're walking together?' And they stopped, and their faces faced the ground. And one of them, called Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened in these days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked. And Cleopas answered, 'About Jesus from Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But our rulers and the chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel.' And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but did not find his body. They returned telling of a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. And some of our companions also went to the tomb and found it just as the women described, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opened unto them all things in the scripture concerning himself. And as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us. It's evening time. The day is nearly over.' So Jesus went in to stay with them. And while they were at table, Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and suddenly he disappeared from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us as we walked with him along the road, as he opened the scriptures to us, and that very hour they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him in one accord and saying aloud, "It's true. The Lord has been raised and appeared to Simon." And the two told of what happened along the road and how they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Can you see what they have been through? They came into town with that crowd for the triumphal entry, putting their cloaks before Jesus and calling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in one short week, everything changed. And now it's 3 days later. It's Sunday. And they are walking into the sunset. I mean, literally walking into the sunset. They've come out of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, up over the Mount of Olives, and they're making their way to Emmaus. And they think their best days are behind them. They think that the greatness of God's grace is in the past, that the future will be full of nothing but darkness and gloom. They feel abandoned by God. They don't understand how they could have gotten so wrong, why Jesus came and who he was and what his promise to them was going to be. And as Cleopas and his wife are walking and they're processing all of this, somebody came up and joined them, and they didn't recognize who he was, but he listened to them as they spoke. And he asked them questions about themselves. "Now, why were you in Jerusalem? And how could it be that he did not know what had transpired? Wasn't it obvious? Didn't everybody know? Jesus was dead. Evil has triumphed over good. Everything has been lost. The world has changed." Luke says they were kept from recognizing him. I take that to mean that despair closed their eyes, that depression lied to them like it lies to us and said to them, "You are on your own. Nobody's coming." And depression and despair blinded them to the very presence of Jesus in their midst. Can I tell you, that's natural. That is what depression and despair do. It's not just you. That happens to everybody, everywhere, in all time. It's what happens inside of us when those emotions become so powerful. And here was this couple, despairing the loss of Jesus, and Jesus himself comes to them. And they did not ask for him. They weren't looking for him. They didn't expect him. But here's the thing. Jesus comes to us at times and in places when we don't expect him. And when we need him, he's there. And sometimes Jesus comes to people in times and in places where they need him through you. It's really how he works in the world. You have been the presence of Christ to someone in their hour of need. In Jesus' name, you have walked with them in their pain. Never did I hear that more clearly than early in our tenure at South Main, as John and Jean Unger were sharing their testimony and talking about the death of their child. And they said, "And God held us in your arms." That's how it works. And right now, there's someone in your office, or someone in your classroom, or someone in your circle of friends, and they are despairing in the world. They just don't think that there's any hope left, and they've looked down to something finite for what hope there might be. I'm on team red, or I'm on team blue, or I'm on team Q, or whatever is the thing. And you can shine gospel light that brings hope that is real into their lives. Here is this couple, and they are in despair, and yet in their despair, they had the sense to listen to this stranger. And here is this one who doesn't seem to know the events of the week, who is suddenly explaining the whole way of the world. And they listened. And he opened unto them all things in the scripture concerning himself. Maybe this was the first time that they were beginning to catch the difference between reading the Bible and spending time with its author. That's what reading the Bible is supposed to do, is orient us toward the author. And if you ask, the Holy Spirit will lead you into the very presence of God, into the very care of Jesus. He opened unto them all things in the scripture concerning himself, and they were walking along, and they were approaching the village, and he seemed to be going farther. So they invited him in their home, and they shared their food with him, and they experienced Jesus' presence among them, the same Jesus who'd been there all along. And yet it was only then, only in their own home and around their own table, that they realized this is Jesus who has been caring for us. There was no mention of it happening before. Luke says, when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. I wonder if that was the first time that they saw his hands. I wonder if it was something about the words that he said, taken, blessed, broken, given. And suddenly they were at the Lord's Supper table. When we invite Jesus into our homes, when we invite Jesus to be a guest at our table, when we invite Jesus to be part of our own family, more so when we invite our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues in their time of despair into the table around us, we experience the presence of Christ in our midst. We receive his grace in his presence. Here's the thing. We don't really know Jesus until he's real in our houses. The truth is, it wasn't the bread of the table, but the bread of life that made that a holy moment. And Jesus' presence at our tables makes every one of us firsthand witnesses to the resurrection. And here is this couple who said to themselves, were not our hearts burning in us on the road as we walked with him, as he opened the scriptures to us, suddenly buoyed by the hope of the gospel? Here is this couple who slowly, painfully ambled over the span of an entire day, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, who joyfully run back in 1 hour. The Bible says literally, and they returned to Jerusalem in that same hour. That is just under a 9-minute mile over uneven terrain in flip-flops and dresses. That's impressive time, my friends. Their hearts had changed. Their hearts burning inside of them, and their despair had turned to joy. Their dread had turned to hope. The world looked like a different place. Isn't that our story too? The slow, sad dismay that comes when we look out at the world and our experience and our faith and our hope collide. And yet we discover in Scripture, of all places, that Moses and all the prophets have been talking about this all along, that there is in Scripture the key that helps us unlock the mysteries of life that befuddle us, and discover that Jesus is the key that opens that lock. We suddenly realize that Jesus is the one to whom all Scripture has been pointed, that Jesus is the one to whom all the world has to turn and look if we want the answers to the hopelessness of the world, if we want the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. And when we do that, when we turn in Scripture and we look to Him, when we turn to each other and we offer His care, we suddenly realize that Jesus Himself is present with us. They knew that when they built this room. The only face in a window in this room is the rose window in back with the enthroned Christ, who says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And when we turn in the Scripture, and when we pray, and when we gather honestly to offer gospel hope, there is a burning in our hearts as God reveals His truth and His grace and His love to us, showing Himself to us in the body that was broken, in the bread that was broken, and in a broken world that is being redeemed. Luke's a physician. He's a pretty smart fella. And he tells this story in such a way that he invites us to place ourselves inside of it. God knows that the world is a despairing place and that we look in the wrong places for hope. So we're invited to have our hearts warmed and to burn within us as we study the Scripture, for the careful study of Scripture brings us together, brings together heart and mind, brings together understanding and application, brings together people of every race and kind. It doesn't divide us, it unites us. And it's only when we understand that all of Scripture points to Jesus that we know who He really is. And only when we let this Jesus into the intimate circles of our lives will we see that He has been with us all along. And it's only when we see that Jesus is walking with us that we can walk in hope no matter what's going on around us. Are you clinging to despair? Then hear the gospel according to Cleopas. You're looking in the wrong place. Don't look to the world for redemption. Look to Jesus. Because He alone can bear that weight, so you can let it go. You can lay it down. You can be released from that because Jesus has been raised and He is here. And the church is supposed to be the place where we bring in our doubts and our despair and our depression, and we find instead hope and healing and a home. The church is supposed to be the place where we bring in our Good Friday despair and we go out with Easter Sunday hope, where we set aside the weight of the world and we return lighter for the journey. The church is the place that we can amble into broken and beaten down and sprint out from, because we are filled with hope and with good news that we are to share with the world. It's a strange world out there, but that's not new. Here's what's been new for the last 2,000 years. God is making all things new, beginning with you, working out to the whole world. That's the only hope we have, and it is the only hope we need.